Invitation song will be number 923, I'm Coming, Lord.
Thank you, Jim. This morning, Jim approached me, and he said, you know, this was a song service tonight, and he said, well, what are you preaching on? And I said, fusion. And he said, what? I didn't come up with songs for fusion, but let me tell you what, you did an excellent job tonight. Talking about one, talking about buying things together, talking about being one and no more. And, so I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight about fusion. I'm not talking about it in a scientific sense, although I'll give you a scientific definition of it. But fusion is something that we hear some about today. You know, fusion technology, power, energy, and those kind of things. But let me give you a quick definition of fusion. It's a merging of diverse, distinct, or separate elements into a unified whole. It's on. No one's hearing you. Everybody hear me? You up a little bit? Is it better? Is it coming to the fever that you're on?
Every time he got up to speak, his microphone was off or broken or the battery was dead or something. Is that better? You can hear me now. Okay. Excellent. Just hopefully won't get tangled in the wire there. So I was talking about fusion. And fusion, this is kind of a definition, and I'll say it again so you can understand. A merging of diverse, distinct, or separate elements into a unified whole. I want you to think about that definition in our relationship with God. Look at us as a church family. A lot of different folks sitting here today. Lots were here this morning. And any two of us the same? Well, even identical twins are not the same. They look the same. They look a lot alike, but they are different. But it's bringing things that are different together and bringing them into a unified whole. It is the action or process of combining two or more elements which results, and I love this, in the release of tremendous energy and power. I think when we come in contact with God, He brings us all together in diversity and combines us and unites us for a tremendous release of His power into the lives of people around us by the way that we live. As in the physical world, the result of spiritual fusion is a new creation. Isn't that what we're told in the scripture? We are a new creation in Christ. It is the work of God in us as a result of accepting salvation in Christ Jesus. When we accept it, and when we respond in love and in obedience, fusing takes place. When you are baptized into Christ, I love it when we see that happen, but it brings us back to the time that we made the decision that we wanted God to be God of our life. And we were immersed in water, and it says something amazing happens there. We are fused. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Can't explain it. Don't understand it. Know it happens. There are times I'm standing up here and I'm preaching and words are coming out of my mouth and I go home and I start to think back and I'm going, well, that wasn't you, Whit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. That fusing together results in God's purpose being worked out through Jesus Christ to do that greatest commandment. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbors, ourselves. And it causes us to have energy to do the great commission. To go out and spread the gospel to those around us. It results in a church that releases God's supernatural energy through His people to accomplish His purpose. You ever think about that? You are supernatural because the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. And oftentimes, I don't care how old we get or what age we're, God is still fusing with us, teaching us to be His, even till the day we die, we learn. We will never be able to fathom the glory and greatness of God. But He says, seek first His kingdom. And He's going to add things to you all the days of your life. So I'm telling you, if you're sitting there and you're tired and you're weary and you don't feel like you have a purpose, I tell you what you do. God still uses you. Some of you have a lot of, maybe bunches of grandkids. How you live in front of them teaches them God is using you in mighty and powerful ways. And I love it that just before Jesus goes to the cross, He's with His disciples and He begins to pray. And He says in John 17, and I'm going to read verses 20 through 23, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Us, supernatural energy from God, that all of them may be what? One, separate elements into a unified whole, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Listen to that. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the world looks at you and they see God. They see the presence of Christ. And it's sometimes just by the way you're living, and sometimes it's by the things you say, and sometimes it's by the things that you do for others when you lay your life down. And I'm going to be talking about some specific ways how we're fused with God. But He goes on to say this, and I love this. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. That's our purpose. To let the world know that God sent Jesus to die for them and to be raised for them in power. To let the world know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's like I said this morning, God's perfect love is there for us every single day. Don't you ever say, I am not loved, because He loves you. And there's some things I'm going to throw out here, and there's probably more, but I'm going to cover a few things that I think creates that fusion with God. First of all, we must come to God in humility. Okay, humility is not one of my favorite things. Is it yours? It's a hard thing for us as human beings. This goes against our nature. Let me tell you what, our nature of self is one of our greatest enemies. Satan is our enemy, but let me tell you what, self is the greatest enemy that we have, because it's usually my way, my agenda, my timeline, my, or I. And oftentimes we are not leaving ourselves open to the power that God has to use us in this world, because we're too busy not focusing on the things God has for us to do. I mean, Jesus would say, if you give a drink of water to someone in my name, you've done it to me. A drink of water, a very simple act. And oftentimes we're so busy with life, we can't even stop to give a drink of water. So I think that's a challenge, humility. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says this, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. When we hear the word of God, how do we respond to that? Does it move us within our spirit? Does it shape our soul? Isaiah 57:15 says this, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but awesome with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive," oh, I love that, "to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite." The high and lofty one, the one that has power, that gives energy, wants to dwell in those who are lowly, who are contrite heart. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle." Completely. In every aspect of our life. Be patient. Oh my. That's a hard one, isn't it, sometimes? I get these messages on my phone, and it's something happened today. 3 Jewish people were killed. Some, you know, and there's all these things going on in our world, and we, you know, it's struggle. Oh, why is our government this way? Why do we have all these questions? Let me tell you what, God is working. Whether we think so or not, God is working in this place because you are His children and you are here and you make a difference. So God is present in this place. And some of it is we have to be patient as He works those bigger things out. He will work them through for us. Remember, He works together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's what He does for us. He says, bearing with one another in love. Oh my. Sometimes hard to bear with people, especially when they're caught in sin and they're struggling. But that's what you're called to do. You're called to bear with them. Not judge them. It's not what it says. It says to bear with them. It says make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's some of that fusion for you right there. Unity. And it makes me sad when I hear people speak of the church in a negative way sometimes and say, well, you do this and you do this and do this. And I'm afraid that at times the church, as flawed as it is, we make mistakes in how we say things sometimes. And as a result, people have judged the church. And I hate it that those kind of things happen. So we need to show them Jesus Christ and His love for lost, sinful people. I wonder when Jesus was around those tax collectors and those drunkards. I doubt if there were condemning words, but He was trying to elevate them from that way of life to something better. If He had condemned them, they would not have listened to Him. But what does Jesus do? He goes to Zacchaeus' house, has a meal with him, and lifts him up. And as a result of spending time with the teacher, what happens? Zacchaeus changes. The power of God fuses into Zacchaeus' heart, and he is forever changed by the power of God. But if there had been judgment, Jesus bore. If there had been judgment, that may not have happened. He bore with them. He bore with those people that struggle. And He says, there is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Let me tell you what, there is one church, brothers and sisters. And the Lord Jesus Christ adds those daily that are being saved. And so Jesus knows His own church, that one church. That's when people ask me, what's the church? It's those that Jesus has called out, those that He has added because of obedience. That's the church. And Jesus knows who they are. And in Psalm 51:17, the psalmist writes, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. There has to be a measure of brokenness in us. And what happens when broken people see that we are broken too, but we have hope, then we can give them that hope because they say, well, they can understand. They're not being self-righteous. They're not being judgmental. They've been where I am. But look at how they're coping with life. Look at what they're doing. Look at the difference they're making in the world. Look at their service. I can do that too. I can be that way. Once we understand that it is the sacrifice of a broken spirit that God desires, then the next step is to become a living sacrifice. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, man, you need to really look at that, in view of His mercy, you have received mercy. I have received mercy. So in view of that mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Yes, what we're doing now is worship. But let me tell you what, your life is worship. When people ask me about ministry, I say ministry is not a job. It is a way to live. It's the way I live my life. As flawed and as broken as I am, God can even use this for His purpose and His glory. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices. They are holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. And he says this. He says, there's a warning. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. There's that power. There's that fusion. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oftentimes I hear people, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Are you offering your body as a living sacrifice? Then you can test it. Then you will know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Offer your body as living sacrifice. Next step in fusion with God is dying to self. It's something that we have to do that in order to be made new. In Ephesians 4:22, and I'm going to be reading through chapter 5, verse 14. Paul writes, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We still wrestle with the flesh. To be made new in the attitudes of your mind. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. You get the magnitude of that statement? New self, new creation, like God in righteousness and holiness. When we put on that new self, it gives us the desire to imitate Christ, to be like Him. And I'm going to jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to continue in Ephesians 5. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love. You hear that? A life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's that sacrifice we see in Christ. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed. These are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place. Rather, thanksgiving. This is the way we're to live. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty word, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. We saw some of those passages this morning. He says, therefore, don't be partners with them. Let me tell you what, this world is it's a battle. Even the turn on the TV, it's horrible. There's horrible things. There's some good things, but there's a lot of horrible things too. And he says, don't be partners with them in these things. Let your light shine, church. Let your light shine. That's the power of God in you, that light. He says, for once you were children, once you were darkness. And boy, I remember that time when I was darkness. That's not a place I want to go back to ever again. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. That's a good question to ask yourself in the morning. Okay, Lord, I want to do what pleases you. Lead me today. Spend some time in prayer. Okay, I want to please you today. And then ask yourself at the end of your day, is my life pleasing to the Lord today? And what I did and how I conducted myself. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. When you are children of light, and oftentimes I've heard people use this and say, well, that means you attack them. No, light reveals darkness. When we live as children of light, the darkness will be shaken. It can't stand in the light. Darkness flees because there's truth there, and people see truth, and they see that light. They don't. It's not condemnation. You expose darkness by being like Jesus, by being like Him in the world. That's how you expose evil. It's by being like Jesus. Because when people see you and they see this darkness, they're going to be able to tell the difference in what is good and what is evil. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, that everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Let the light of Christ work by the way you live. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As a result of living as light, and what happens is we reflect glory. We reflect the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That Spirit of the Lord is in us. In a powerful way. I wish I could help you to understand that. I get flustered because there's no words to speak about the power of God that lives in us and the things that you are capable of for His purpose and His glory. And sometimes we let men diminish us and we don't do it. We don't let the glory shine. We, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And if we're transformed into His likeness, we will be holy as He is holy. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Here's a challenge. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Let me tell you what. Those of you sitting here, you're not too old for action. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I don't think the people that are sitting here do that. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. And because Christ's Spirit is in us, we then live by the Spirit. Now, that's the question I want to ask yourself. Am I, every single day in what I do and what I say, am I living by the Spirit? Romans 8, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 17. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Life. I'm not talking about energy. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about how you see things and how you speak to those around you. How you let that light shine out of you. That has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with God's Spirit in you in a mighty way. He says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I would say daughters too. And I love what he says here. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But we have received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Father, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, there's the reality of living in this world. If we share in His sufferings in order that we may share in His glory. Like I said, these are some of the things that help create that fusion with God. He demands us to live for Him daily. And once we fall in love with God, the obedience naturally follows. It's about loving God more than anything in your life. More than anything. And if you love Him more than anything, you will obey Him. Because that's what naturally follows. We have fusion with God, but let me tell you what God does. Give us a warning. And it talks about not talking about just the spiritual, but I think the physical as well. And I think this is a challenge sometimes. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, he says this, Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? We get the image of the Old Testament. And when they're in the desert and they have the tabernacle set up, and the high priest goes in once a year into this place where power comes to rest. I don't know if it was the flame or the smoke or what, but there was power when that priest walked in, sitting in that mercy seat. That was God's presence there. And they went in to sacrifice for the atonement. Now this temple veil ripped in two, and now the God's Spirit is in us. You realize the kind of power that is in you. I think we don't. I think sometimes we forget. It says in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Man, those are scary words. Take care of the temple. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. And it says, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. I think if you probably went to Jerusalem and you saw that model in the glory of that temple, you would go, ooh, ah. Let me tell you what, you are that temple because you have fused with God. On the day you said, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, and you were immersed and buried in that water, and you came up, you fused with God, and He gave you His Spirit. We must take care of our temple. Many of us here tonight have experienced that fusion with God. From that moment that we made that decision to follow Christ and to be obedient, because we loved Him and we wanted to be obedient to Him, we were changed. We are no longer the same. Are we still working on some of these fusion steps? Absolutely. I know I'm working on some. Continuing to let Him take over this body. And you know, we probably will be working on this till the day we die. But even though we fail or we fall, God is always there to pick us up. But we've got to entrust it all to Him, every bit of it. If anyone needs help in their walk with God tonight, you need fusion. Maybe you haven't been immersed and haven't received the Spirit, and you're ready to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to be obedient to Him in those things. And power will rest not just on you, but in you. The power of God, by the Holy Spirit. If you have a need, please come as we stand.